Well, I know it has the gospel reading of Luke. Something got over me. I got ambitious today, and I thought I'd do another lectionary reading from Isaiah as well. So even though the attendance is down, I'm going to lay it on you today. So this is the Old Testament lesson was from Isaiah 43, which is actually composed by people in exile during about the mid 6th century B.C., something about their experience might be something that we could relate to. But I'm going to fold this in with our gospel lesson. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through fire, you shall not be burned. And the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I will give Egypt as your ransom, Ethiopia and Sheba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you. Gospel lesson is from Luke 3. This is known as Baptism of Our Lord Sunday. That's the tie-in here. Starting with verse 15, as the people were filled with expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, I will baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Skipping ahead to verse 21. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son, the beloved. With you, I am well pleased. Would you pray with me? Lord, take my lips and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. And take our hearts and set them on fire with the love for you. Amen. Well, I heard a story this past week that I thought fit perfectly with this lesson today. It's an old story about Rabbi Akiva, which apparently, as the story goes, he was born not long after the life of Jesus. One afternoon, Rabbi Akiva was walking home along the Sea of Galilee on his way to Capernaum. The sun was beginning to set, but he was absorbed in meditating on some scripture and reflecting, having deep thoughts. He took the turn to Capernaum, went inland a little bit, and then he would have gone left to go to Capernaum, but he wasn't thinking. He went right. And just as that was happening, the sun had dropped below the mountain, so it was getting dark, still reflecting on scripture. Before you know it, he ended up at the gate of a Roman fortress. And at that point, he realized that he had taken the wrong turn. And so then from the dark and a booming voice from up above came down, who are you and what are you doing here? So he was needlessly shaken and he just didn't know what to say. So he said, what? And then the guard said, who are you? What are you doing here? Rabbi Akiva gathered his thoughts for a moment and then shouted back up at the Roman guard and said, how much did they pay you to ask these questions? Now it was the guard who was confused this time. And after a moment, he responded, 2 drachma per week. And then Rabbi Akiva responded to the guard with complete, intense conviction says, I will double your salary if you stand outside my home and ask me those two questions every morning. Who are you? What are you doing here? I thought that was kind of a cool story. I thought that was very cool. So he understood just the power of these penetrating questions. And sadly, I think so often we forget, and so we need to be brought face to face with these questions again and again. And it occurred to me that both of these passages that we read this morning touched upon this need to be reminded of who you are. Thinking of the Old Testament passage, it's believed it was written in pretty anxious times. People were not at all sure that there would be a happy ending. And when you first read it, it seemed like there'd be a lot of really nice affirmations that are worthy of clipping out and pasting on your refrigerator door. But scholars believe that this passage was probably written while they're exiles in Babylon. And one could only imagine that their faith might have been wearing thin at this point. And so we have plenty of what was called situational words of encouragement. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring you and your offspring from the east. And so the people in exile will be gathered up. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. So what we have here is a lot of imagery that almost sounds like a second Exodus. So there's an extraordinary encouragement that comes through this passage that's related to the very stressful situation that they find themselves in. Of course, we have to wonder if they really heard it. But beyond this situational encouragement, there's a deeper level of relational encouragement. They're reminded that God is their creator, and so, of course, God has a vested interest in them. We read, I have called you by name, you are mine. The nature of this compassionate relationship is made as clear as possible when we read, you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you. There's no indication they did anything to earn this affection. It's not at all related to their circumstance. It's just a clear statement about God's love. And if I'm not mistaken, this might be the only scripture passage in the Bible where the words are clearly spoken, I love you. There's lots of references about talking about God's love, but for saying it quite that clear. So that's worth putting on your refrigerator door. They needed to be reminded again. They needed to hear a booming voice from on high. But something similar, very similar, is going on in our New Testament passage. When we read that Jesus was baptized, a voice came from heaven, you are my son, the beloved. With you, I am well pleased. A powerful statement that's a reminder of the essential identity of Jesus. A reminder of who he was. A reminder of whose he was. He knew that he was the beloved. And because he was totally secure in that knowledge, we never read anything which would suggest being anxious. Nothing where he was concerned about his resume or trying to be a people pleaser. You know, we've talked about this before. I know I've preached about it before, but it's good to have regular reminders. We've talked before about the true self and the false self. Very simply put, your true self is that part of you who knows who you are on the deepest level, who knows whose you are. Your false self is just who you think you are. When you introduce yourself to one another at a social gathering, you go through this little ritual of explaining who you think you are. You might say that you were born in Morgantown and went to University High School. You might say that you went to the University of Maryland at College Park and that you're maybe a CPA. You might say that you're married and have two grown children, and you might even add in that you do some woodworking on the side. Perhaps you have season tickets to the Contemporary American Theater Festival. And you might think that all of this is who you are. These might be true statements, but they are what Richard Rohr would call your false self. Listen carefully. Richard Rohr says, your false self is not your bad self, your inherently deceitful self, the self that God does not like or you should not like. Actually, your false self is quite good and necessary as far as it goes. It just does not go far enough and often poses and thus substitutes for the real thing. The false self is bogus more than it is bad. Instead of referring to this as your false self, some other people refer to this as your small self. And sadly, many people know nothing of themselves beyond this small self. Those of us who live out of this false self tend to be more anxious about their image, anxious about success, get upset more easily when things don't go their own way. These all manifestations can be quite subtle. But Jesus was an extraordinary example of living out of his true self. And he got the message of his baptism. As this relates to us, Richard Rohr says, Christians are told at baptism that we are sons and daughters of God, but it takes the rest of our lives to believe our baptism. We don't have to earn our place. We already have it. And that's why on this Sunday, referred to as the Baptism of Our Lord Sunday, many churches seize on this as an opportunity to just say, remember your own baptism. Martin Luther, the Reformation leader, always was calling people to remember your baptism. In his catechism, Luther wrote, a truly Christian life is nothing else than a daily baptism, once begun and ever to be continued. I think he knew, understood the importance of remembering who we are and whose we are. When I lived in Chiang Mai many years ago, I enrolled my son in Nakhon Piap International School with the hopes of allowing him to develop his English school skills enough that we could at least have a conversation together. At the end of the year, they published a yearbook where we had an opportunity to take out an advertisement in the yearbook to help defray some of the cost. And I took out a quarter-page ad with a simple, short message, Nathan, my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. And he clearly did not grasp the scriptural allusions. I'm not sure that the words at that time were seen as anything special at all. Oh, well. But I knew the intention. I knew the intention that I brought to it, and I just hope that at some day when he's cleaning through his things that he will stumble upon that old yearbook and the pieces will fall into place in his psyche, because I know that these are words that he needs to hear in the deep places of his heart. These are words that we all need to hear in the deep places of our heart. Who are you? What are you doing here? On a similar vein, Cynthia Bourgelais contends that Jesus asked these timeless and deeply personal questions. What does it mean to die before you die? How do you go about losing your little life to find the bigger one? Is it possible to live on this planet with a generosity, abundance, fearlessness, and beauty that mirror divine being itself? If we could only hire someone to stand outside our home and ask us these questions daily, we so easily forget. And I think that perhaps this is where the invitation to a daily meditation practice comes in. Because after all, we don't need intellectual answers to these questions. We need heart answers. We need to be still long enough to recognize that there is something within us that is resonating at the same frequency as the divine. As Henri Nouwen says, every time you listen with great attentiveness to the voice that calls you the beloved, you will discover within yourself a desire to hear that voice longer and more deeply. So there you have it. We do indeed need daily reminders of our true identity. But if we can't find someone to shout these questions at us daily, perhaps we can develop a daily practice to hear those reminders coming from within. Would you pray with me? Lord God, I am convinced that so profoundly and deeply these are questions we not only need to hear, but we need to hear answers, but not answers that come in intellectual words, but answers that come with a resonating of our heart. Help us to be still. Help us to build this into our lives, because we need it so desperately and so continually, that we might hear your voice calling us the beloved. We pray in your holy name. Amen. Let us stand for our next hymn.